14. We're continuing our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we understand the church of Corinth to be a church that had a lot of problems, but we can kind of be thankful in a way for that, because it gave Paul an opportunity by the inspiration of God to kind of help show them the right way, and so that we would have that record as well. And so we want to see 1 Corinthians, of course. He's kind of had a discussion for the last three chapters, trying to get them to see the big picture in terms of spiritual gifts. And so we come essentially to the conclusion of that thought in 1 Corinthians 14. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, than by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and with other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are not for a sign, or for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this portion of your word. We pray you would open up our understanding to it, that we would seek to do what it says, Lord, that there would be the desire for edification of one another, and all things would be done decently and in order, that we would bring glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, with Paul in his dealings with the Corinthians on this issue of spiritual gifts, he's wanting to get them to see the point that the exercising of the spiritual gifts was a very important thing to have occur in the church body, but their exercising, the purpose in that is not to draw attention to the person with the spiritual gift, not for them to get noticed, not for them to get praise, but it is instead to bring glory to God and to be a blessing to others around them. And we see from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that the motivation in all that we do, any service that we give unto the Lord, that it must be motivated by true Christian love, referred to as charity, which we have the connotation of not just the words of love, but the deeds of love, where we love not just in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so we see what he says there, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. It's kind of the idea that love is something that we desire, and to have a true Christ-like love, that it's something that we can't bring that up in and of ourselves. It's something that as we grow in grace, as we come closer to the Lord, we're able to love more like Him. And so it is really a lifelong pursuit. It is when we can say that we're mature as a Christian, as if we're able to love as Christ loved, to minister to others. And so that is the thought that we have in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul spoke that he might, it says, verse 12 of Philippians 3, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That Paul saw that he was not at a point of complete maturity. There was still much that he had to learn, but he followed after. He pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're to do, that we're to follow after charity, that everything that we do that is not for selfish motives, not to get noticed, that it would be for God's glory, for the blessing of others. And so we see how he says there, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. The Corinthians were using the gift of tongues, which is one of the sign gifts. It was used to authenticate those giving the New Testament scriptures, and it was also used, we see in the New Testament era, to further the spread of the gospel that much quicker. And the Corinthians were using it. They kind of considered it was the best of the gifts, that the most important, that they were, it was a sign of their spirituality. But actually we find through the scriptures in 1 Corinthians that even though the Corinthians thought they were very spiritual people, Paul said, well, you're actually as babes in Christ, that you aren't as spiritual as you think. And they thought that it was one of the greatest of the gifts, but Paul actually pointed out, if anything, it was the least of the gifts, because their dependence and focus upon this gift that was a sign gift, it was essentially they had to rely upon sight, upon this miraculous thing happening in front of them, in order for them, their faith to be strengthened, where we recognize we should be able to believe in that more sure word of prophecy, that we don't need a sign to believe what God says. We can trust it simply because it is God's word. So he said, it is desire spiritual gifts, but it's better to desire prophecy. And when we think of prophesying, we think of foretelling, someone that speaks of the future. But we also understand it refers to the thought of forthtelling, where God gives a man a message and he proclaims it to the people, expounds the word of God, he challenges the people to change their ways. And so we think of it in that way, this this gift of prophesying, to be able to speak to men, to challenge them, to write, to go further in their walk with the Lord, that was more profitable, he said, unto them. And it's the thought we see in verse 4, if it's an unknown tongue, that he edifies himself, but the prophesying edifieth the church. He that prophesieth, verse 3, he speaketh unto men to these three things, to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. That edification is the idea of building up, of strengthening, of it's the whole idea that you would have a structure, that you're making it stronger. You're adding to it to make it more beautiful, more glorious, more stable, something that's going to last. And that's what we are to do. We're to build up ourselves in our most holy faith. And we're seeking to help each other in that we build up one another. And it speaks also of exhortation. The word actually, in the Greek, it literally means to call alongside. It's the idea that you have someone that calls someone next to them and talks with them, encourages them, admonishes them if they're doing something wrong, but challenges them on to greatness. That's the idea of exhortation. That it's an encouragement. It's not a rebuke or kind of getting in someone's face, but actually just kind of helping them along in their walk with the Lord. And of course, comfort is the idea of a calming, of a reassurance. Sometimes we get in a difficult situation and we worry or panic, but to be able to understand the Word and get comfort from that, it's a very valuable thing to have. And we see that it says that he that speaks an unknown tongue edifieth, he builds up himself, that he can be blessed by it, he can be drawn closer to God by it, but he's the only one that really is blessed by it. And the Lord says, well, he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And we see from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That every gift that is given to an individual, it's to profit the church as a whole, to be a blessing to as many people as possible. That it's not something that is just for the own person's use, but for everyone to be blessed by. And he says, I would that ye all would speak with tongues, but he said it would be better if they prophesied. And it would be better so that the church would receive edification. If the person speaking tongues, if he was not able to interpret, he would not be able to build people up in the same way. And so we see that he's not forbidding it, but he is showing that there's something better. And unless there's an explanation of it, unless it's someone bringing it out, interpreting it, making it plain, bring it to people's understanding, they're not going to be blessed by it as much as they could. And so he gives different ideas, different illustrations, that anything that we have, everything has a distinctive sound. It's kind of the thing, if you're waiting for, in battle, they always use trumpets and other things to signal if you're to go forward, if you're to retreat. And if they gave an uncertain sound, a little tune that you didn't even recognize, you wonder, well, what are we supposed to do? That it would bring confusion. And anything like that, it's one thing if you're listening to a song or someone playing an instrument and they're playing a tune that you recognize. But when it's something that's totally new, totally foreign, you're not sure what it means or where to start or join in or anything like that. And so he says that it's the same, that if you're not uttering from the tongue words easy to be understood, that it would be the same as speaking in the air, that it wouldn't have signification, it wouldn't be a blessing to other people. And he says, if I do not know the meaning of what someone is saying, I shall be unto him that speaketh as a barbarian, as someone that is from some foreign country that is uncouth, that what they say makes no sense. And I think all of us at certain points have run across somebody that say we go to a mall and we see a couple people and they're talking a completely different language, and it makes no sense to us, and we know we can't join in. We couldn't even nod or agreement or anything like that because we don't even know what's being said. And that's what he's saying, that if this wasn't understandable, it wouldn't be edifying. And he said, well, it's good to be zealous of spiritual gifts. You should desire God to empower you for service. But he says, in all of it, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. That everything we do should be to build up one another. And he says, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. That he can explain it in the language that people understand so that they could be edified. And it's the thought there, it says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. That it is something that we should have that understanding, that it shouldn't be something where we speak these things, but it doesn't make any sense to anyone or even to ourselves. That it should become clear to us. And it's even if we're a person is praying in the Spirit, how can someone give thanks or say amen when they're done? Because they don't even understand what they're saying. And so Paul points out, he says, I speak with tongues more than ye all. And you think of it that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. The Lord used him to spread the gospel to places that had never heard of the name of Christ before. And it would seem that God enabled him to speak in different tongues so that the gospel could be spread that much faster. But he said, even though he had the experience of speaking with unknown tongues, tongues that he'd never gained knowledge or training in, he said, rather in the church, in the assembly, the congregation of believers as they meet together, he said, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding so that he could teach others by it than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And so we see in verse 20 that he speaks, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but understanding be ye men. That we saw in 1 Corinthians 13 the correlation of children, where he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. That the Lord's desire is not for us to remain as children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but become mature in our understanding, that we would see things clearly, that we would be grounded in the faith and not confused and distracted. And he gives this testimony from the law, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, that he would give this miracle of tongues that people would see, but yet for all this they would not hear me, saith the Lord. And so we see in verse 22 the purpose of tongues that is given to understand them more clearly, that they're a sign not to them that believe, they're a sign to those that believe not, the skeptics, the one who are not willing to receive it, the ones that are scoffing at it. That we see in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 22 that it says that the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Then we actually see in Jesus' day that they asked of Jesus, well, show us a sign. We want to see that you're really from God. Even though he'd done many miracles, he'd done all these different things, they should have recognized it right away. But they said, well, show us another sign. We want to be certain of it. And Jesus said that a perverse and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto them but the sign of the prophet Jonas. That is, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the earth. And that, of course, came to pass after his death and burial and then his resurrection. And so we think of it different times that the sign of tongues was manifest in the New Testament. One first we know of is being Pentecost. And we find these people that they spoke and they said, well, what's going on? And they asked, how could this be possible that we all hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God? And some mocking said, these men are full of new wine. That these were Jewish people, that they required a sign, and this sign was given unto them that they would be confronted, that this was the power of God acting before them. We also see its manifestation in Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius and several others who were Gentiles came to know Christ as Savior, that what happened, that they received the gift of tongues just as those in Pentecost had, and it was a sign to the Jewish believers who were skeptical that the Gentiles could have part in the gospel. That it was something that Peter said, well, what happened to us at Pentecost is the same thing that happened to them later on. So they have as much right to it as they do. And so it was a sign to them that believe not, those that were skeptical. But we see that prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. That it's beneficial for the church as a whole, for those within the congregation, that'll encourage them. It'll bring exhortation and edification. And so we want to understand that's the way that it is, that tongues are assigned to those kind of on the outside that we're not believing, that we're skeptical, to give a testimony that the words that we're being given as the scriptures, the New Testament was being completed, that it came from God, that the power of God was behind it. But within the church itself, that the prophecy was to be what was most important, to bless those within the assembly. And so we see that if it came together, they were all speaking with tongues at one time, and someone came in off the street, they would think, well, these people are nuts. They're just talking babble. It doesn't make any sense. I don't want anything to do with this. But if they came in and someone was prophesying in the language that they understood, was expounding the Word of God, bringing it down to their understanding, challenging them to repent or to recommit themselves to the Lord, that it would convince them. The Lord would be able to use it to have power in their lives. And we see that they would, it says, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth, by hearing the truth and being convicted of it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he gives them this question, verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. And it was kind of the thought, if you could kind of imagine the Corinthian church when they met, just kind of the disorder that there would be. It's sort of everyone had something to say, everyone had something to add, and they weren't even waiting for each other to speak, that they're kind of running over each other, and it was all about, well, this is what I have to share, and it's really more important than what you have to share, and I want you to get attention. And Paul says, wait a minute, this is not the purpose of things. And that's what we want to understand. Anything that we do as a church, as an assembly of believers, it says, let all things be done unto edifying. That what we say, what we do, it's not to draw attention to ourselves, it's to be a blessing to others, to build them up, to be a blessing to them. And that's what we need to do so often in our lives, that there's things that we do and we can keep doing them, but then we sometimes, if we step back and look, we say, well, that's not really the right thing to do, that's not really the proper way. And so we need to evaluate, see our reasons behind things. Why do we do what we do? And we realize if we're going to be glorifying to God, if we're going to fulfill His purposes, that our motivation has to be true Christian love, a selfless love, a constant love, a love that is an action. And our purpose is to edification, that we see people around us. We don't necessarily know everything that's going on in their life, but we want to build them up. There might be someone that's had a really rough week. We want to encourage them. Someone that's struggling with something, that we want to lift them up so that they won't give up. That's what we do when we come together as God's people, that we come not just to be ministered unto, but to minister, that we're looking for that. Is there someone that I can be a help to? Just perhaps talking with them for a bit, just seeing how they're doing, praying with them, that there's so much that can be done. That We recognize that we can build up ourselves in many ways just by our own personal study, and we need to have personal study at home to be built up. But we look at it, that the opportunities that we have to come together, it's a chance to help other people. And we might not at the time think, well, I don't really need that building up myself. But then I realize, well, there's going to be some weeks where I will. And as a church, as a body, that sometimes one part of the body is strong and one is weak, and so each helps the other, and sometimes it's the other way. And as we do that, that we're edifying, that we're building each other up, that the church and the body as a whole is strengthened. That we see this spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says of the different gifts that they are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body in Christ. And we see verse 15 of Ephesians 4 that it's the idea that we may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, and of the edifying of itself in love. That's the whole thought, that we're constantly looking at that, is how can I build up my brother or sister in the Lord? How can I be a blessing to them? Sometimes involves me stepping forward, sometimes involves me stepping back, and we have to be wise in that. And so he gives different principles in the remainder of the chapter, principles of order, of how things were to be done within the church, because in the Corinthian church it was just a complete mess of disorder, just as with the Lord's Supper, how he had to lay it out for them, that it had just become essentially a kind of a drunken orgy, that some people were coming with all kinds of food and pigging out, and they weren't even waiting for the other people that were poor and they had nothing to eat, that these guys basically cleaned off the whole table and didn't leave them with anything, that he had to kind of set these things straight. And in some ways you think that these would be kind of pretty straightforward, that he wouldn't have to lay them out, but we see where they're at, that it had to be spelled out for them. And we realize that sometimes the Lord has to kind of spell things out for us so that we see it clearly. And so he shows them these principles, that it wasn't something what everyone was to speak at once. He says that if anyone was speaking in tongues within the congregation, that it was to be by two, or at the most by three. That it wasn't something that was to overtake the whole meeting, that it was something that it was to be done one by one, and that there needed to be an interpreter to explain what was being said so that people could be edified. And he said, if there's no interpreter, then the person that is standing up to speak, if it's in an unknown tongue, he says, keep silence. There's no point in speaking, because you're not going to be edifying those around you. And he said that the prophets speak two or three, those given the gift to expound the word of God, to challenge others to faithfulness, that they are to speak one by one, and another judge and evaluate and examine what they had to say. And it's kind of the thing that as they were talking, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. That it wasn't a matter that the first one had to make sure that he said everything he had to say, and he wouldn't let anyone talk, but he gave the other person a chance to speak. And it was all done properly, one by one, where they were thinking of one another, they were caring for one another. It says, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And we see that the spirits is a little S, and it's speaking of the spirit of the prophet himself, our human spirit, that it is subject unto us, that it's under control, that and we need to be in control of our own spirit, that we have that temperance. And we see it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. That we recognize that if there is confusion within an assembly, if disorder exists, that God is not the author of it. It might be a product of a carnality of man's own spirit. It might be an unholy spirit influencing things. But we realize if God's there, that there is a liberty, and yet there is an order as well. There's a peace amongst everything that goes on. And so then we see the next couple of verses, speaking of women, that they were to keep silence in the churches. And we understand that it would seem that amongst the Corinthians that some of the women were kind of leading the way in going away on this issue of tongues. And we actually understand from the culture of Corinth that with the temple of Aphrodite that it was led by these priestesses. There wasn't actually that much that was led by men, and so it may have been an influence, but we see from the principles of Scripture that it was not to be that way, that the men were to be the leaders, and that the women were to take a place of quietness, of meek and quiet spirit. And we see in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, where it says, "But let the woman learn silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." That it's a thought that in the local body, that each individual has different gifts that are given unto them, different responsibilities, different ministries. And from the Scriptures we see that for the woman to be a teacher, to usurp authority over the man, was against God's order. That's not what He desired. And we see the pattern was that the man was to be the spiritual head of the home, to be take the leadership within the church. And it was kind of, you think of the pattern, essentially, it would be essentially that the father or the husband would hear the word, and then when he went home, that he would explain it to his family, to his wife, to his children. They had any questions, he would answer them. He would bring it down to their understanding. That in a lot of ways, it just how it worked, that the man would not, that the teachers within the church would not overtake the man as being the spiritual head, but he would have that opportunity to be the spiritual leader in his family. And so we think with all of this that Paul has said, that there is probably a lot of it that really rubbed the Corinthians the wrong way, that they didn't want to accept it, they didn't want to listen to what he was saying, that it because basically it meant that everything that they were doing was the wrong way, that they were emphasizing tongues so much. And he says, well, no, if you need an interpreter, if you don't have an interpreter, that it's you'd best be quiet, that it's not blessing to others. And so he says, well, what? Did the word of God came out from you, or came it unto you only? That it wasn't something that they could kind of judge or cherry pick. Well, this is the word of God. I believe this. I'm going to adhere to this. But this, I don't like what it says, and so I'm not going to listen to it. I'm going to just kind of pretend that it's not there. That we recognize all the Scriptures are equally inspired of God. And he says, if any of them thought themselves to be a prophet or spiritual, they had to acknowledge the things that he wrote unto them were the commandments of the Lord. It wasn't just Paul speaking. We recognize from cover to cover that it's not men of their own volition, of their own opinions, was put into the Word of God, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we realize that in the Scriptures, that we find some things that are hard to understand, hard to take in, but yet we realize, even though it might be difficult, we have to accept them. We have to bring our lives in conformity to the Scriptures. And so he's getting them, if you do consider yourself spiritual, then you have to acknowledge that the things that he was sharing with them came from the Lord, and that they needed to obey them. And he says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. That it's a thought that they were choosing to be ignorant. It wasn't, it's kind of the one phrase, there's none so blind as those that will not see. That if they didn't want to listen, there was going to be consequences due to that. And they couldn't ignore Scripture and then claim that they were spiritual. They had to come to accept it. And if they were not to do that, then they had to accept, well, maybe I'm not as spiritual as I should be. Maybe there's a lot of room I need to grow in. And we see throughout that Paul was trying to kind of knock the chip off their shoulder, trying to knock the pride out of their hearts, get them to see that they weren't these great spiritual people that they thought, that they were having a lot of troubles, there were a lot of divisions, a lot of strife, there were a lot of things they weren't doing right, and it wasn't that God was wanting to just kind of throw them in the garbage bin, it was God wanted to help them through that, through Paul, so that they would do right, they'd get back on the right track again, and that they would bring glory to Him. And we actually, as we understand the history of the Corinthian church, and as we see in 2 Corinthians, it's what happened is that Paul really laid things out from in 1 Corinthians, the things that they were doing wrong, but then we see in 2 Corinthians that they got it, that they were starting to do right, they were starting to change. Things were happening, and it was something to be thankful for. And so as he concludes, he says, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak in tongues. Then the time that we had, we recognized as the scriptures were being completed, that the sign gifts were in operation, but as the scriptures were done, were fulfilled with the writing of Revelation, that the sign gifts were not necessary, that they essentially passed away, but in this time, that it was not something to be forbidden, but we recognize that it was to be done decently and in order, that there needed to be an interpreter, that it needed to be done properly, so that God would be glorified, so that people would be blessed. And so that's what we see. If we take out just two things from this passage on how, as a congregation, how as an assembly, that we are to conduct ourselves, that we think, first of all, that everything that we do, we need to bring it through this filter. Is this going to be edifying? Is this going to build people up, or is it going to tear them down? Is it just something I'm doing just sort of for myself, just to get attention, or is it something that is truly going to bless these people and glorify God? And then is it done decently in order? Is it a sign that of God's working, that there is peace, that there's just kind of a holy control of things that are going on, or is it out of control and separated and all kind of mishmashed together? And so we see from that that there is much that we can learn from that and much that we can be challenged by. And may the Lord help us that we would follow the order that the scriptures prescribe and not try to add something or supplement with something that is not authorized by the scripture, but that we would do, that the word would be our guide and that we would follow it in all areas of our life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We pray you would help us to understand it further and not just understand in our heads, but bring it to pass in our hearts, Lord, that we would truly understand how that you give each of us gifts to be used to bless one another, and may we exercise them, Lord, with the right heart attitude, that you would be glorified, that your people would be blessed. Lord, just help us to be servants unto one another in this time, and bless us throughout the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to number 326, and we'll sing More About Jesus, hymn 326. On the first.
More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of His saving fullness, see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of His saving fullness, see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus on His throne, riches in glory all His own. More of His kingdom sure increase. More of His coming Prince of Peace. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of His saving fullness, see. More of His love who died for me.
Amen. All right. Brother Dennis, would you be able to close in prayer for us? Sure.